we'll not go through all the points that we've already covered. We'll just give you the main points. Letter A, we talked about his parentage. And that the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to be the offspring of the devil. That's why he's called the man of sin. He's going to be wickedness and evil rolled into one. But when you see him, he will appear no different than you and I do. Folks talk about the devil and we picture him as a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a long tail. And that's not the devil. The Bible says the devil appears as an angel of light. If the devil showed up as a red character with a pitchfork, we would run away from him. And everybody would run away from him. So he doesn't present himself that way. The Antichrist is not going to look wicked, evil, ungodly, mean. He'll probably be well-dressed, well-groomed, articulate. He's going to be everything that would be acceptable in our day. And yet he's going to be the offspring of the devil. He's going to be the anti-Christ. Everything that Christ is, he's going to be the opposite of it. It wouldn't surprise me, and we won't go into it. It wouldn't surprise me if when he shows up, he doesn't have kind of long blonde hair and blue eyes. Like the picture a lot of people have in their house thinking that's Jesus. Now I would contend again that Jesus does not have blonde hair and blue eyes. He was a carpenter's son, the son of a Jew. And they do not typically have blonde hair and blue eyes. And I believe Song of Solomon was giving a description of Christ when it said his hair was black as a raven and bushy. And that would make more sense. Black curly hair would be more of the Jewish type than it would the long blonde hair. But the Antichrist will, in appearance, not look wicked and ungodly, but will have an appearance that will be attractive to people. And so they will receive him. We talked about his coming. He's probably already been here before in the form of Judas Iscariot. We won't go back over that. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. And unless you think that's coincidental, then that means there's some underlying current there in the Bible that is there. And the very great possibility, again, is that when that Antichrist shows up, he'll say, look, I was here once before. I was one of the disciples. I was one of the apostles. But I was really the Messiah, and you guys got the wrong guy. I was really him. And he'll present himself to the world. He'll have a deadly wound. He'll get a sword or something will take him out. And he'll rise again the third day from the dead, and all the world will believe on him. Sometimes we think that's kind of hard to believe, but other times I think, you know, this world's so gullible. I've got to be careful. If you don't believe the world's gullible, look at some of our presidential candidates. It's amazing some of them are even running for office. With the criminal record and the investigations and all that kind of stuff, how can you be running for office with that kind of thing going on? Because people are gullible these days. The Bible says that God will send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And people, when the Antichrist comes to power, even if they suspect something or it just doesn't line up or doesn't look right, they're going to believe it anyway. I think if he's got the power and the backing of the media of our day, he's not going to have any problem selling himself. They'll sell him for him. So we looked at his parentage. We looked, secondly, letter B, at his prophet. We saw in Revelation 13 that not only is he the Antichrist, but he has a prophet, a John the Baptist type forerunner that comes and works signs and wonders and miracles pointing toward the Antichrist. Just as John the Baptist came and did his baptism of repentance and said, he that comes after me is greater than I am, so the Antichrist will have a prophet that will come before him and prepare and announce his way. He'll have power, he'll have persuasion, and again, they'll cause the multitudes to believe a lie. So this is a man and a character that is going to happen on this planet sometime in the near future. This is not a television show. This is not a Hollywood movie. This is not a novel. This is from the Bible, which has predicted in 6,000 years over 3,000 prophetic events, and every one of them have come to pass exactly as the Bible predicts it. And it predicts this man of sin is going to come and what's going to happen. Everything we're looking at is going to happen in the near future, and the world basically today is ignorant of it. So let's continue on down to letter C tonight, looking at this Antichrist. And in letter C, we're going to see his policy. And the words right there in the verse, you see it written right after, and through his policy. Look back, if you would, at Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. That's not right. Oh, wait. Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. Never mind. Chapter 8 and verse number 25. Look at what the Bible says about this Antichrist. In verse 25 of Daniel chapter 8, this is very interesting. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Now, the verses we're going to look at tonight, you're going to have to take my word for it. They're talking about the Antichrist, because we're going to be all over the place, and it would take a lot of time to study each passage to see that it's talking about him. So you'll have to just, for now, take my word for it, but take it home and read it yourself. And look and see that that's what it's talking about. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, speaking of the Antichrist, it says in that verse, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." I want you to notice the word policy. That's the only time in all the Bible this word appears. That word policy is a political word. Now, we will use it as insurance policy, but usually policies are those used in government. Our presidential candidates are talking about their economic policy, their immigration policy, their military policy, everything. That is a governmental political term. And this Antichrist, as he rises up, is going to suddenly appear out of nowhere in the political realm. He will not be a politician, but he's going to all of a sudden pop up on the political scene with no background in politics. Now look at verse 25. He's going to suddenly appear with no background in politics, but he's going to be keen on the economy. Look at verse 25. "And through his policy shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand." All right, you got those two? He's not from a political background. He's not involved in politics, but all of a sudden he's going to fall on the scene as a political leader, and he's very good at economic matters. You having fun yet? I'm having a blast. I don't know if he built casinos, I don't know what he builds, but he'll have no background in politics, but when he shows up, he's going to be keen on the economy. And notice also, he's going to have a huge ego. "And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart." You know what he might say? "I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to bring jobs back to America. I'm going to strengthen our military. It's all going to be I. Now, I'm having fun, so play along with me. I don't think the Donald is the Antichrist, all right? But I'm just saying, this is kind of the way it's going to happen. He will come out of nowhere. Not that he doesn't exist, but he's not going to be in a political realm. And when he comes, he's going to be a master of monetary issues, a master of the economy. And he's going to have a lot of pride. He's going to have a big... Now, we also saw other times, back in Daniel chapter 11, he'll not regard the God of his fathers. That's a strictly Jewish phrase. So that means he'll be a Jew. And it also says, look at Daniel 11. I'm not sure what this means, but you take a look at it. Daniel 11, verse 37. In verse 36, he's called the king. "The king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, verse number 37. And again, that seems to tell me he will be Jewish in background. He'll not regard the God of his fathers, notice this, nor the desire of women. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Especially in our days right now with the push toward same-sex marriage. That he'll not regard. Now, that either means he's a eunuch, that he's not interested in women at all, or that he's not interested in women. I don't know how that goes, but it's just going to tell us he's going to, and maybe because of his career, he's just not interested in that. I don't know how that works. But that kind of eliminates Donald Trump right there. He's definitely interested in women, all right? In fact, usually he doesn't wait till he's done with the one before, and anyways. All right, so his policy. His policy. Notice this in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. Number one, under his policy, let's talk about his coming. People want to know who the Antichrist is. And he's been named so many times. He was Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. He was Nimrod in the Old Testament. He was Nero. He was Mussolini. People have taken all these, you know how you can take names and attribute numbers to the letters of the names. And, Kissinger. Henry Kissinger. They told us that if you took his letters and matched it to the numbers, his name turned out 666. Henry Kissinger. Now, he was Jewish, so there we go. He's married. That eliminates that one. But people have been, down through the years, been trying to identify who that Antichrist is. All right? When he comes into power, he's going to be a nobody. Notice in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8, I considered the horns, and again, in context, we don't have time to go through the lion, the bear, the leopard, the fourth beast. But in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. This is the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7. While all the other kings and all the other political leaders are there, he's going to come up unnoticed from the rank and file. All right? We're not going to know who he is till after the church is taken out and the tribulation period begins. So don't try to find him now. You will not be able to find him. He might be here. He's probably here if the rapture's close. He's probably arrived, but he's not going to be anybody of prominence, anybody whose name we can figure out. Now again, I'm having fun with this, so don't take all this stuff too personal. But President Obama was, and I wrote it down because now I knew I'd forget what it was when I got up here, a community organizer. All right, before he got put in the Senate, not voted in, but put in the Senate, he was a community organizer. I say that as an example that somebody can come from obscurity and all of a sudden turn around and become the President of the United States. All right? Most of our presidents were names and known before they got elected. But it is possible for someone to come out of nowhere, we've seen now, and have the highest office in our land. This is the road that the Antichrist will take. He will be obscure. He'll be unknown till after the church is taken out. And all of a sudden, when the church is taken out, all the believers are gone. And the world is thrown into economic chaos. Someone's going to rise up at that point that's going to have the solution for all the problems. Imagine how many Christians there are in the United States of America alone right now. And there's a lot of them. I know we're a minority. We're a remnant. We're a small percentage of the total population, but that's still a lot of us. Take all of them out like that all at once. And they're no longer working their jobs. And the places where they work now are down on employees. They're no longer paying their household mortgages. They're no longer paying their property taxes. Now, hopefully they were until then, but at that point, now they're no longer doing that. There will be an economic upheaval when all these millions of Christians suddenly disappear. and the world will be thrown into economic chaos, and someone will rise up, someone will come up out of the sea of humanity that will have the plan to fix all this. But before that happens, he's a little horn. Notice in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. Here's the second time he's referred to by that same title. And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Again, this reference is talking about the Antichrist as he rises to power. He will come out of obscurity and come out of nowhere, so don't try to find him now. And all these preachers that are writing all these books and naming all these names and telling you they're going to identify the Antichrist. I saw something on the internet a couple weeks ago, something like Jesus named the Antichrist thousands of years ago, and here's his name. And you probably had to click the website and then probably pay $29.95 to find out who it was. I didn't search it out or look at it. But people have been all through the years saying, we know who he is, we want, and everybody wants to know. You're not going to know before the rapture happens. All right? He's a little horn. He starts out small. He has no power. He rises from obscurity. He's not born into prominence. He's not born into popularity. He's not going to be some well-known actor or well-known politician or anything like that. He's going to come from nowhere. Number two, under his policy, not only is coming, rising up from being from nothing, but his covenants. His covenants, C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T-S. In fact, that word is here. Look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And here it talks about that Antichrist again, and it says in verse 27 of Daniel 9, and he shall confirm the covenant. There's the spelling of the word if you need it. Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant. The word covenant means agreement. A covenant between two people. And he's going to make an agreement, first of all, small letter A, with Israel. This is interesting. It says in Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, if you're in the book of Daniel, you know that weeks represent years. So when it says 1 week, that means 7 days, 7 years. The Antichrist is going to make an agreement with the nation of Israel. This is called this agreement is called a unilateral agreement. Unilateral means it's one way. One person's making the agreement. The other person's not obligating themselves to anything. The Antichrist is going to tell the Jews, go ahead and build your temple on the temple site in Jerusalem. Now, stop for just a minute and think, what's going to happen when the Antichrist tells the Jews, go ahead, you get the Temple Mount. You get to rebuild Solomon's temple on that site. You know the divided wall and the battle that's there between the Jew and the Muslim right now? And the Antichrist is going to come in. He's not even going to give a second thought toward the Muslims. He's going to tell the Jews, that's your mountain. You go build your temple on it. Folks, I understand the day we live in, terrorism and Islam is a terrible thing. But can I tell you, that's not what we've got to worry about. The Antichrist is going to just brush the Muslims off like there's no, like they're not even there. They are not a long-term threat. People worried about communism. Oh, communism is going to be the downfall of mankind. It's not going to be communism. It's not going to be Islam. We'll find out who it's going to be in just a minute. But he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week. He's going to make an agreement. You build your temple. You go back to your Old Testament animal sacrifices. Everything is going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. And he makes that covenant with them. Notice what this covenant is called in Isaiah chapter 28. Look back at Isaiah chapter 28. God here talks about this covenant that the Jews make with the Antichrist. And of course, God knows everything before it happens. So when this Antichrist tells the Jews, I'm going to protect you for 7 years, God knows better than that. And so notice what he calls it in verse number, in Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore hear you the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and at hell we are in agreement. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to that covenant of Daniel that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. And God says it's a covenant of death. Don't you realize my people? Don't you realize nation of Israel? Don't you realize you're being duped? You're being deceived? He's not going to fulfill that covenant with you, and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the temple. It's going to cost you your life. And we understand that at the middle of that, go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I know this is a whole lot of stuff. It's so hard to teach these things because it's a lot of stuff. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, he makes the covenant with the Jew for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Halfway through the 7 years, he's going to break his covenant with the nation of Israel. He doesn't need them anymore. When he first rises to power, he needs the backing of Israel to get what he wants. He wants Jerusalem. He wants the temple rebuilt. And then after 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant with the Jew, and he goes and sits in that temple. Now they've rebuilt the temple. He goes and sits in the temple and puts his image in the temple and puts it in the holy place of the temple, and he sits there, the Bible says in Thessalonians, showing himself that he is God. The only reason he wants the Jews to build that temple is so he can go in and sit on it and show the world, here I am in the holy place. I am God Almighty. Come and worship me. And he'll break that agreement with the Jew. He'll break that covenant with them. So he makes a covenant with Israel. That is a unilateral covenant. He makes it with them. He owes them. They don't owe him anything. He's being a nice guy. I'm going to let you build your temple. I'm going to let you have that mount. I'm going to let you have your sacrifices. Everything's for them, and they're going to take it. But halfway through the week, he's going to break that covenant. That's a unilateral. Now he makes a bilateral. This is not in the notes anywhere. Then he's going to make a bilateral. You know what a bilateral covenant is? That's where both sides, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. He's going to make another covenant, letter B, with the Roman Catholic Church. Notice Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. He needs the Jews to propel him into power. And he needs religion to propel him into power. If you took a world map right now and highlighted all of the predominantly Catholic countries of the world, do you know what kind of geography you'd be looking at? All of the Latino countries, basically. Many of the countries over in Eastern Europe right now. Many of the countries around the world are predominantly Roman Catholic. And so if he wants to get to religious power, all he's got to do is line himself up. Here's what I'll do for you. If you'll propel me to power, if you'll give me this, I'll do that for you. Notice in Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 3. Revelation 17 verse 3. So he carried me away in the wilderness, by the Spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast. Now again, we're in the book of Revelation, a lot of typology here. Full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. admiration, we use it in, as a term of positive. Admiration was just he's looking and startled and bewildered at what he was looking at. Here was a woman whose colors were purple and scarlet. She's got all kinds of money behind her. She's decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Her symbol is a golden cup. I think we took one off this wall when we moved in here. Her symbol was a golden cup. And the Bible said she's drunken with the blood of the saints. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I would encourage you. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs for the Inquisition in Europe in the 1500s and 1600s. And all those that would not bow, that would not acknowledge the Pope as the head of the church, were burned at the stake, were put into bags with snakes and thrown into the water. Men had their youngest children. How'd that go? The youngest children were put farther out as the tide came in. They were put in a stake out there. Then the older children, then the wife, then the man, so that he watched each of them drown slowly before he did. All because he would not denounce faith in Christ, not denounce that, and acknowledge the Pope as the head over the church. And this woman, the Bible says, with all these colors and all these different things, the Bible says about her, she is guilty. She was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. The angel said in verse 7, "Why didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, and she would have to set the seven heads and 10 horns." Look down at verse number 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth." This woman, the church, sits on seven mountains. Rome is known in geographical terms as the city on seven hills. It's not the only one, but it's if you type it in, the city of seven hills, it'll come up. And so the Bible says that this woman sitting on this place, the seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So he will make a concordant or a covenant with Israel and the Roman Catholic Church, both to propel him into power. And with both, once he gets where he wants to go, he'll break that covenant with them. You know, you can type in Hitler's covenant with Pope Pius back in World War II, and you can read about it. Hitler's covenant with Pope Pius. Hitler had permission to invade all of these countries to bring them under the Pope and Roman Catholicism. He had a covenant made with Pope Pius and the Roman Catholic Church that he would go in to these different countries and those that he took. And they wanted him to get into Israel and get Jerusalem and get the capital and all these things out there. Adolf Hitler, till the day he died, was never excommunicated from the Catholic Church. Himmler, all those other guys, never were cast out. Martin Luther, the great English reformer that started the Protestant Reformation, they hated him so much that even after he was dead, they pulled up his body and drug it around and then threw it in a river. But they never did anything to Hitler. They never did anything to those other guys. He had permission. He was much like the Antichrist will be. Conquer these lands for us. Conquer these lands in the name of our God and our religion, and we will back you as you do this. So the Antichrist will come not in the power of communism, not in Islam, from the power of Roman Catholicism. That's how he sneaks in. That's how he goes unnoticed. All right? His covenant with Israel. His covenant. And again, this is a bilateral. He's just going to use them, propel him into the place of prominence. His policy. His coming. Number two, his covenants. Number three, his control. Now that he's got the backing, now that he's got the finances, now that he's got the property, now he's in a position to do what he wants to do. So he will rise up suddenly out of nowhere, but instantly, it seems like overnight, he will rise to power over all the world. He will have control, letter A, of the economy. He will have control of the economy. Again, Daniel chapter 8, we read it already in verse 25. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand." What will men do for money? I guess the question more aptly is, what will men and women not do for money? This guy's going to come and he's going to organize a one world economy. One currency worldwide. We'll talk about it in a minute. You know what he's going to do about the mark of the beast and you can't buy or sell and all that. He's going to be a master of the economy and know how to put everything together. It's not far-fetched. That's what our politicians put before everything else. The main difference between Republican and Democrat. What's the main difference? Economy. One wants you to work for what you, at least this is my interpretation, one wants you to work for what you get, the other wants the government to give you whatever you're going to get. But both of them are emphasizing the economy. Everybody's worried about the dollar sign. That's, again, why we can have political candidates that are immoral and crooked, and they're going to get voted into office anyways. Because we're more worried about the dollar than we are anything else. It's money over morals. And so the Antichrist is going to rise up, and he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. A one-world economy. He will bankrupt anybody that doesn't go along with his plan. Nations like America or Canada. He'll have the power to bankrupt them. I mean, all he'd have to do for America is say, all right, Mexico wants their money. China wants their money. We can't pay it. You know, that's all monopoly money anyways. You know, we owe the Chinese government how many billion dollars? Really? Seriously? Billions of dollars? Like that exists? But he will come into power and he will force by economic measures everybody to bow down under his policies. He'll be a mastermind on the economy. Not only that, but letter B, he will have control of the military. Now, if you control the economy and the military, we call that a dictator, and he will be the ultimate. He will have total control over everything. He's going to be the commander-in-chief over worldwide forces. All of the nations of the West and the nations of the Middle East are going to automatically, according to the book of Revelation and Daniel, fall under his control. The Arabs of the Middle East are going to feel betrayed by him because he's giving the temple land to the Jew and he's not helping the Muslim. So they are going to go, the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, they're going to run to the nation of Russia and say, help us fight against this beast. Help us fight against this Antichrist. The Muslims are going to go to them and say, you need to help us out. And so Russia is going to come and gather its forces and march against the Antichrist, Ezekiel 38 and 39. March against the Antichrist and have a great battle, and the Antichrist is going to annihilate Gog and Magog, you know, Germany and Russia and all. He's going to eliminate all of them and then possess their lands and have total control of the whole world. Folks, this is all going to happen. You know, there's no political scientist out there in any university that has a clue about this stuff. There's no economist anywhere that knows we're setting everything up for this to happen. And this is the way it's going to go. This man's going to rise up. It says in Revelation 19, 19, you got the verse there in your notes. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. He's going to have total control over all the military forces of the world. Not at the beginning, because there will be a civil war between the East and the West. Not the North and the South, but the East and the West. But he'll be so powerful, he'll cast off Gog and Magog, Russia and Germany, and their forces, and take over their land, and then he will have total control of the whole world, militarily, economically. Who's going to stand against him? His policy. Letter D. We've got time to get through maybe letter D. His persecution. As we said already in Daniel 8:25, halfway through the 7 years, he'll break his covenant with the nation of Israel. And he will go after the Jew. The Jews have never seen an anti-Semite like they'll see with the Antichrist. Again, we made reference to Hitler and you know, the Holocaust and all that kind of stuff. The Antichrist is going to make Hitler look like a Sunday school child. with what he does to the Jew during the tribulation period. He is just going to pursue them everywhere. He's going to try to annihilate them, to wipe them out. He's going to, as we said already, install an image of himself in the holy place. And imagine what kind of an offense that is to the Jew. And he's going to have a global test of allegiance. Now he controls the whole world, but not everybody in it. There's always some of them stubborn people everywhere. And so he's going to make a pledge of allegiance. Can we call it that? He's going to have a test of allegiance. And that test is, and you know this, number one, the mark. There's the mark. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. I think it says 17 on there. I mistyped it. Should be Revelation 13, 16. You know the verse. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, there's a lot of speculation about that mark. And notice this, if you would. That mark in verse 17 at the end of the verse said, you had to have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the mark is not just 666. We see this a lot of times. Oh, 666 in the back of their hand or their forehead. Number one, it says in their hand. Not on the back of their hand. In their hand. That's the palm. All right? In verse number 17, lest they have the mark, verse 16, in their right hand or in their foreheads. It can be one of three things. It can be a mark, which would be some kind of a symbol, we don't know what, or it could be the name of the Antichrist or his name or the number of his name. So it's not that everybody, you know, we always see the pictures with 666 tattooed. Some will have that, but some will have simply a mark. Others will have the name of the end. They'll be so devoted, they'll have his name tattooed across their forehead. And so they're going to have a mark put there. And the Bible says this mark is going to be in all the world, verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark. That's everybody from the CEO of a company trying to make a major purchase of millions of dollars. It's not going to be approved unless he can show the mark in the palm in his hand or in his forehead. To the kid going down to the lemonade stand or the ice cream stand. Let's see the mark. Let's see the mark. And so the Bible tells us that his persecution, that's how he's going to begin it, by forcing everybody to take that mark. And can I say this? When a person takes that mark, they seal their eternal destiny to hell. There's no erasing the mark. When they get it in their palm or they get it in the forehead, there's no turning back. There's no second chance. See, that's the difference between that day and our day right now. Right now, a person can hear the gospel, harden their heart, and sometime right before they die, break down and accept Christ as Savior. It's never too late until they die. But in the tribulation, once they get the mark, it's too late. That's a sin unto death. Once they get the mark, there's no second chance. And so he's going to force all of them to get the mark on their hand. Now, you know what happens if you don't have the mark? You're given the opportunity. Either get it or die. Get the mark. Everybody out there rustling up the people that don't have the mark. And Father, remember when Jesus said this in Matthew? Father will betray son, and son will betray father, and mother, daughter, and daughter, mother, and they of his own household will be his enemies. That whole passage, again, in Matthew is talking about this day and this time. We can apply that under the gospel as a practical application, but doctrinally it's talking about this time right here, where people are going to deliver one another up. Hey, my son doesn't have that mark. Hey, my dad doesn't have. There might be a bounty on it. I don't know how it's going to work. You look at communist countries now, they do the same thing right now. You turn in your brother, your mother, your father, you get a reward for it. That's going on in North Korea right now. Goes on in China and other communist countries. So it's not far-fetched to believe it at that time. They've got to have the mark. You can't buy or sell. If you can't buy or you can't sell, you can't live. We talked about it, I think, Sunday night. It doesn't matter how much, if you're in the John Brown Society, it doesn't matter how big your shelter is with all of your non-perishable goods collected in there, it won't get you through 7 years of the tribulation. Because you'll have to be running for your life. You'd have to haul that around with you somewhere. And so he's going to have the mark. Number two, notice the missionaries. The missionaries. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 says, there were 144,000 of all the tribes of the nation of Israel. Look at that verse if you would. I want you to see something there. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. All right? Those that follow the Antichrist are marked. Those that follow Christ, follow God, are sealed. You know what the Bible says about you right now? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of redemption. That seal is invisible. The Holy Spirit has sealed you unto salvation. You can't go to hell when you die because when you got saved, He came in and sealed you. It's like the lid on a can of preserves. That lid was put on the day you got saved, and until it gets opened in heaven, it's preserved in there. But the seal is invisible. These 144,000 in verse number 4, Revelation chapter 7, are sealed by God, but it doesn't mean that it's a visible seal. It says, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, and were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now again, we don't have time to run through all this, but if you understand what's going on here, these are, can we call them this? The untouchables. Because the Antichrist can't touch them. There are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're all Jewish. The Bible tells us they're all males. And the Bible tells us they're all virgins. So these are 144,000 young, unmarried Jewish men that God seals to be witnesses during the tribulation period. God never leaves Himself without witness. And so during that time where all hell is breaking loose on the earth and the Antichrist has control of the economy and he's got control of the nation, the one thorn in his flesh is going to be these 144,000. Now, to you and me, 144,000 sounds like a lot of people. You know, a football stadium and a college game on Saturday almost comes close to that. That's not a lot of people, counting the worldwide population. 144,000 is not very many people, considering the 7.6 billion that are on the earth right now. But these are going to be going around during the tribulation preaching the gospel of the kingdom and warning people, don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. If you take the mark, they're going to be going against the Antichrist, and you know he's not going to be satisfied with the other 7.5 so billion. He's going to be mad at those 144,000. You know, you'd think if you had 7.5 billion on your side, who cares about them? But his anger, his wrath is going to rise up because he hates that little remnant, just like he hates the church right now. And he's going to be going after them. But these 144,000 are going to be going out throughout the tribulation period. They're going to be preaching, and they are going to be convincing people not to take the mark. And while the Antichrist and his worldwide forces are saying, take the mark, while mom and dad, brother and sister, aunts and uncles are saying, take the mark, come on, be with us, stay with us, you don't have to give up your life, don't die for this, it's not a worthy cause. These 144 are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you take that mark, your history, if you take that mark, God's going to come down and wipe you out. The only chance you've got for survival is not taking the mark. What did Matthew say? He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Again, there are folks that take that verse and apply it right now. They're nuts. That verse isn't, Matthew 24 isn't talking about you in this life enduring to the end. It's talking about the tribulation period. Matthew 24, go back and read it. And it's saying they've got to refuse to get that mark if it costs them their life. And these witnesses are going to be out there. Some are going to believe their message. And this is what happens. Number three, the murder. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. In the tribulation period, if you don't take the mark, you're beheaded. That's what the Bible says. The souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Those that refused that mark go to the guillotine. They're beheaded for the cause of Christ. They're murdered. They're martyred. They've got to endure to the end. They've got to be faithful unto death. And when they do, the Bible says, they were rewarded because they did not receive His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. The converts of the preaching of the 144,000, I don't know how many there's going to be, but there's going to be enough of them that they're going to appear in Revelation chapter 20 around the throne of God. Say, how long, O God, dost thou not avenge our blood upon those upon the earth? Because they were beheaded for the witness of Christ for not taking the mark. You know what you can tell folks? If you miss the rapture, don't take the mark. Aren't you glad that you got saved by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know how easy it is to get saved right now? Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I repent of my sin. I trust You as my Savior. You got in just by doing that. After the rapture of the church, it's not that easy. You can say you believe all you want to, but till that last day, if you take that mark, it doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter how you feel. If you take that mark at the last minute, you seal your doom for all eternity. You can go good for six years, 364 days. And on that last day, take that mark. I mean, break down and not be able to resist anymore and take it and seal your eternal destiny by taking the mark. That Antichrist, he's going to be persuasive. He's going to be powerful. And he's coming to the world pretty soon. We're looking at all this information. You know what, folks? Can I say this right? Who cares? We're not going to be here. When all this happens, we're going to be gone. Because in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then all this stuff happens. So for you and I reading it right now, it's like watching a movie. It's like reading a book. Because we're not going to experience it. But having understood it, thank God we're not. A lot of people try to take this information to convince lost people to get saved. Can I tell you this? This is too complicated to explain to a lost person. This is too difficult. You've got to go to Daniel and Revelation and Ezekiel 38 and 39 and put all these things together, the little horn and the reference, and you're not going to get a lost person to sit down and look at that. Don't try to use prophecy to win people to Christ. You know what you tell them? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again on the third day. He'll give you forgiveness if you just believe in Him. He'll wash away your sins. He'll save your soul. That's the gospel message. That's what we've been. The book of Revelation is great stuff for us to know that God knows everything that's going to happen. But it's not our tool to witnessing for lost people. The gospel still works. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.